Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 25 of the chapter, just the last few verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 11, commencing at verse 25. These are very familiar words of the Savior, especially the latter verses of the chapter, verses that constitute my text for tonight. But let's read from verse 25, because these verses are very important also to give the context of the invitation that Christ gives at the end of the chapter. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 30, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of the 28th verse that I want to draw attention to tonight especially. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Over the past number of weeks, I've been looking at the subject on Sunday evenings of man's dreadful need of a Saviour. We looked initially at the fact that there is none righteous, and we thought then of total depravity. And we looked at the fact that the sinner cannot change himself any more than the Ethiopian can change his skin or the leopard his spots. And we looked then at human inability. We looked at the third week on the subject of man's destiny and Christ's final word to the unbelieving sinner, depart from me into everlasting fire. In the last time we were here, not last Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before, we looked at God's only way of salvation. We considered words from Romans chapter 3 and of Christ, the great Savior. And I want to come tonight to this invitation to come to Christ. Christ is the only Savior, and here is an invitation from him, a command from the Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If ever we doubted the willingness of Christ to save guilty sinners, we ought to read these verses over and over and over again. And so I want to come to them tonight in this message and in this evening service. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray now for thy help. As we turn to thy precious word, we pray for wisdom in handling the scriptures of truth. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost in preaching. We pray for help tonight in the hearing of thy word. We pray, Lord, for the work of thy Spirit in the hearts of sinners, that, Lord, thou wilt awaken them, that thou wilt save them. And, Lord, that with our meditation upon this portion, that, Lord, thy Spirit would work in hearts and call sinners to thyself. We do pray for a night of thy blessing and thy power upon us. Lord, we are very conscious as we come around thy word on themes like this, just how vital they really are. We think of this promise of rest, and we're very conscious, Lord, if a sinner does not know rest from Christ, they will never know rest, not in time or eternity, and they will be in a restless, dark hell forevermore if they miss Christ and fail to know his saving grace. So, Father, we do pray for thy blessing. We pray now for thy help. We pray, Lord, for thy presence with us, thy power in this meeting, that Christ might be glorified in the salvation of precious souls. So hear and answer prayer. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The final words of Matthew 11, this chapter that's before us tonight, are directed to those who are burdened with sin and living in a state of dreadful misery. When Christ spoke of those who labor and are heavy laden, he used terms that are intense and very descriptive. The word labor comes from a word that means toil. the kind of toil that leads to weariness or exhaustion. It means to be weary with burdens or with work. The word has the idea that a person is doing something that leaves them drained or absolutely shattered. They are laboring to the point of exhaustion. The phrase heavy laden carries a similar idea. It comes from a word that means to place a burden on someone, a burden that they cannot bear, that they cannot cope with by themselves. And when those two terms are brought together, as they are here, they are describing a state of dreadful misery. This is not a picture of rest. It is not a picture of ease. It is not a picture of peace. It's not a picture of contentment. Rather, it is a picture of someone who is bowed down with an intolerable load. And in a very real sense, these are words that are depicting those who are in their sin. These words of Christ teach us anything, especially in this verse. They are teaching that the way of the sinner is extremely hard. Of course, not everyone thinks of sin in that way. It was King Solomon who observed in Proverbs 14 and verse 9 that fools make a mock of sin. That is, they think sin is a laughing matter. They think it's something funny to break God's law. They think it's harmless to violate God's word. And we see that kind of mentality. They just mock at the idea of sin. It's as if it is nothing to be concerned about at all. And we see that kind of idea, that kind of mentality all around us. The entertainment industry thrives on making sin look pleasant and enjoyable. It is portrayed as if it is no big deal. But that approach to sin is both deceitful and destructive. For while the scriptures speak of the pleasures of sin, it adds that those pleasures are but for a season. And that the path of the sinner is one that is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard, and it's a path that results in dreadful misery. Let us never be mistaken, but that sin involves a burden of guilt, a burden of shame, a burden of sorrow, a burden of unhappiness, a burden of restlessness, that if it's not dealt with, will bring a soul into a lost hell. What Isaiah meant when he said in Isaiah 57 and verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And sin is troublesome. It robbed Adam of his peace. It filled Adam with fear. It left him in an empty and dissatisfied condition after he had sinned in the Garden of Eden. He was afraid of God. He was ashamed. He lost his original righteousness. He became a guilty and deceitful man. It not only affected his relationship with God, it also affected his relationship with his wife. He was now at odds with Eve. And when he was told at that time that his life would be one of toil and sweat and tears, Satan had promised Adam that he would become as God if he took that forbidden fruit. And Adam took the fruit. But his life was shattered, and instead of enjoying the aftermath of his sin, he was plunged into a state of sin and misery. And so it is with sinners to this day. Therefore, when Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 uses these two terms, labor and heavy laden, it's referring to the awful misery, the awful load, the awful burden, the awful guilt that comes with being in a state of sinfulness. I think J.C. Ryle couldn't have expressed it any better than he did when he said, sin and departure from God are the true reasons why men are everywhere laboring and heavy laden. Sin is the universal disease which infects the whole earth. Sin brought in thorns and thistles at the beginning and obliged man to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Sin is the reason why the whole creation groans and travails in pain, and the foundations of the earth are out of course. Sin is the cause of all the burdens which now press down upon mankind. He went on to say, most men know it not, and weary themselves in vain to explain the state of things among them, But sin is the root and foundation of all sorrow, whatever proud man may think. Don't we see that across the world tonight? The shocking evidence of the results of sin are everywhere. And what makes this tragic situation even worse is that man has no ability of himself to lift this burden or to deal with this trouble that sin has brought him. He has no ability. He has nothing he can do to remove that burden of sin, that weight that he carries. When John Bunyan wrote his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, he described Christian, the chief character there, as a man with a great burden on his back. It was a burden of sin, a burden of guilt that he could not shake off by himself. Pilgrim was helpless. Pilgrim was powerless. He was therefore in a hopeless state left to himself. What was true of him is true of every sinner. If you're not saved tonight, you're laboring under a load of sin. You have sins against your name. You have sins that are private, that I guess you are utterly ashamed of, and will be horrified were they made known. You have sins that are public. You have sins that you're adding to every day, and you cannot stop adding to them every day. There are sins that you remember, and there are sins that you have forgotten. There are sins that you have committed alone, and there are sins that you have committed with others. You have sins of word, and sins of thought, sins of deed, sins that you've committed against others, and most importantly against God, as all sins are. And added to that, you have sins tonight that are taking you down to hell, where there will be endless torment and hopelessness and despair, and you can do nothing to remove that burden of sin by yourself. But I want you to look at the words of this text. Because Satan says there's no hope for you. And Satan would have you believe that there is no deliverance from your awful state. He would have you think there's no way that this burden, this load of sin can be dealt with. He would have you understand. He would have you think there's no one who can help you. But it's not true. For Christ stands here with open arms, and he cries out to sinners, those who are laboring, those who are heavy laden on account of their sin. And Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is speaking to guilty sinners. And if anyone ever doubted the free offer of the gospel, all they need to do is read and reread and reread these gospel words. Come. Come. Come unto me. And so tonight I want to look at these words, this gospel invitation for sinners to come to Christ. Look first of all at the source of this gospel invitation, the source of it. Because these words deal with the most important subject that any person could ever consider, namely the salvation of their soul, it's reasonable to ask, who is this invitation from? Is it not true that the worth or the value of any invitation depends solely on the person who extends it? There are many who make great speeches and promise great things, but they prove to be dishonest, and their words prove to be hollow, and their assurances are worthless. We live in a lying, cheating, deceiving world where talk is very cheap, and many will promise. We are heading an election campaign soon. There's one going on in the UK, and there's one that's beginning to gather momentum over here as well, and talk is cheap. Promises are made, and very often they are broken. And a man's word is not always his bond. Many simply cannot be trusted, and their promises are empty. So it's a very important question. We have a promise here of rest. The question has to be, where does this promise come from? Where does this invitation come from? And the answer is, it comes from Christ himself. As one writer has noted, the speaker of the invitation before us is the greatest and best friend that man has ever had. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. It's a tremendous statement, and it proves that Christ has a saving interest. Jesus Christ has a saving interest in the souls of men and women. He's the one who is standing, calling, commanding sinners to forsake their sin and come to him. He's the one who's promising spiritual and eternal life. He's the one who's promising rest, the like of which the world can never give and the world can never take away. He's the one who guarantees a reception to all who come to him and assures them that he will never cast them out. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ welcoming sinners to himself as the only Savior who can save them from their sin. Now look carefully at the details of this and notice Christ's authority. Christ's authority. Verse 28 is not an isolated text of Scripture. I suspect tonight most of us could quote this verse off by heart. We know it well, but it doesn't stand alone. It must be read in connection with the previous verses. And in verse 27, we are told there that the Father has placed all things into Christ's hands. Just ponder what that is saying. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. So Christ has been given all things by the Father. That confirms Christ's authority. It confirms the fullness of Christ's power. It confirms the fullness of Christ's position as the only mediator between God and man. And therefore, he can speak with authority on the subject of judgment, as he does between verse 20 and verse 24. How does Christ speak so much of judgment? And you can read those verses where he talks about the cities that had witnessed his mighty works, and he tells them that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities. And Christ speaks with authority on the subject of judgment. But there's something else here. The truth of verse 27 not only refers to what goes before that verse in reference to judgment, it also applies to what comes after the verse. All things have been given by the Father into the hands of Christ. Therefore, Christ has authority when it comes to judgment. But he also has authority when it comes to this matter of gospel invitation. Follow it very carefully here. Notice what he's saying. Look at verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, come unto me. Come unto me. And those words must be understood in the light of who Christ is. This invitation to rest, invitation to life, to salvation, is not spoken by a dead Savior. They're not spoken by a defeated Savior. They're not spoken by one who has come to do a work and failed to do that work. These words are words that are spoken by one who has received all things by the Father, having come and done the Father's will. And he is the sole mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the appointed Savior. Jesus Christ is the anointed Savior. He is the accepted Savior. He is the approved Savior of sinners, chosen and sent forth by the Father, who has returned and was received by the Father. Therefore, Christ has the authority to say these words. Christ has the authority. The Father has appointed him to be the Savior. And as the Savior, he has authority to give rest to guilty sinners. Look at his mercy here as well. These words are spoken to those who are laboring under a weight of sin and guilt. They are directed to sinners. To sinners who have sinned against God. And therefore sinners who deserve the wrath of God. And the judgment of God, yet it is God. God in human flesh. It is Christ, the God-man, who stands and commands those very same sinners to come to him for salvation. Those who have fought against him, those who have rebelled against him, Christ now stands and says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Does it not reveal something of the mercy and grace of God? He calls the undeserving sinner. He calls the rebel. He calls the stranger. He calls the wretched one. He calls the guilty. He calls the one who deserves nothing but his judgment. And he calls him to come and have rest. I see it in the story of Zacchaeus. Despised tax collector. A thief. A liar. A covetous man. A little man with a heart bursting with sin. But when Christ came to Jericho, he called Zacchaeus to come down. For he was bringing salvation to him that day. And isn't that just like Christ? I read in 1 Corinthians 6 that Christ saves thieves and idolaters and adulterers and fornicators because Christ is full of mercy. Christ is full of mercy. And this merciful Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His authority, his mercy, look at his ability. Look at his ability. This is the question. Has Christ the wherewithal to give sinners salvation? Can he really save? Can Christ really give what he's promising to give here? Can he really give the rest that guilty souls need? And if so, how does he do it? Well, Christ always fulfills his promises. He never fails to do what he undertakes. He never disappoints the soul that trusts in him. Mighty as he is, there is not one thing which he cannot do. It's impossible for him to lie. And therefore, he has the ability to save. And he has the ability to save because he has done all that is needed for salvation. The one who calls sinners to come is the same one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ left heaven, lived a perfect life here on earth in full perfect obedience to the Father's word. He died in the place of sinners. Made a full atonement for sin, suffered in my stead, bore the wrath that I deserved, laid down his life for my salvation, died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and he's now at the Father's right hand in glory with all the merits of his blood. And because he is the victorious Christ, having perfectly satisfied divine justice, because he is the victorious Christ, he has the ability to do what this text is saying. Though he knew no sin, he was made sin for us. He took our sin in his own body to the cross so that sinners would be saved from their sin. There is no doubt tonight that Christ has the ability to save. No doubt at all. He has the power. He has the power to make good his word. This is not the word of an unworthy person. There are no tricks here. This verse of Scripture is not a dishonest word, mocking those who are weary, mocking those who are sinful, mocking those who are guilty, telling them to come. And it's just an empty promise. That's not what this verse is about. These words are from the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are from the Christ of God. These words are from the Christ who hung and suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross. These words are from Christ who rose from the grave. These words are from Christ who now sits at the Father's right hand, a Prince and a Savior. And therefore they can be trusted because they are from him. And he's the one who says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The source of the invitation. Look at the simplicity of the invitation too. The simplicity of the invitation. There's something profoundly straightforward about these words of Christ. Every other religion in the world teaches that we must go and do something in order to find favor and peace with God. The Roman Catholic Church has a system of penance and prayers and pilgrimages. People are told they must complete certain things if they are to be right with God. The Muslim is the same. Their Quran teaches that salvation is based on purification by good deeds. They say that a Muslim can become righteous through prayer, through almsgiving, through fasting, through living in accordance with the Quran. The Buddhist thinks along the same idea. Salvation is by going and doing something. And the idea is when you've done enough. And you can never tell when you've done enough, but the idea is when you've done enough, then you might have salvation, you might have peace with God, you might be able to enter into paradise. The sinner must go. The sinner must do. The sinner must then just vainly hope that all is well. But Christianity is completely different. The call of the gospel is not go and do. The call of the gospel is come and receive because Christ has done it. And the work is finished. There's a grand simplicity about the free offer of the gospel. But what does it really mean to come to Christ? What does it mean to come to Christ? But let me say what it does not mean. Coming to Christ for salvation is different than simply coming to church. There are some who think because they come to church, then they've come to Christ. It's different than just having a head knowledge of Him, knowing about Him. It's different than following a Christian way of life. There are some who seek to do that. They've never come to Christ. It's different than conforming to a list of rules and regulations. Some have tried that. It's different than keeping up appearances. It's different than walking an aisle. It's different than trying to do good things for others. It's different than nominal assent to religious things. Coming to Christ is not the same as coming among God's people. Thousands are going wrong right on this very point. There are thousands who are claiming that they are Christians who have never evangelically come to Christ. Never. And they have missed the truth of these words. This is not what coming to Christ means. So what does it actually mean to come to Christ for salvation? These are words that are speaking of true faith. Coming to Christ is coming to Him with the heart by simple faith. Believing on Christ is coming to Him. And coming to Christ is believing on Him. It is when, under the powerful saving work of the Holy Spirit, the sinner, conscious of his own sin, despairing of all other hope, commits himself to Christ for salvation. He ventures on Christ. He trusts Christ. He casts himself wholly upon Christ. He repents and he turns to Christ empty that he might be filled, sick that he might be healed, hungry that he might be satisfied, thirsty that he might be refreshed, needy that he might be enriched, dying that he might have life, lost that he may be saved, guilty that he may be pardoned, sin defiled that he may be cleansed, confessing that Christ alone can satisfy him. That's coming to Christ. And the wonderful thing is that coming to Christ is possible because Christ is not only willing but able to save sinners. Not only does he hold out his hands, he takes sinners into his arms. Not only does he offer salvation, it is Christ who secures salvation. This is the work of the Spirit of Christ in the hearts of sinners. Sinners are called to come, and they're made willing to come as God draws them by the Word and by the Spirit. Come unto me. They come to Christ exclusively. It's not Christ and something else. It's not me coming to Christ on one hand and holding on to the church or something else on the other as a means of salvation. I come to Christ exclusively. I come to Christ recognizing that He alone is able to save me. I come to Christ willingly because the will has been renewed and changed by an inward act of grace. He makes them willing to come. Come to Christ spiritually. It doesn't require some outward act. Some have equated raising their hand or walking the aisle or signing a card as coming to Christ. And many a person has done that kind of thing and they've never come to Christ. But truly coming to Christ, truly believing on Christ, takes place in the heart and the soul of the sinner. They come to Christ personally. Because true saving faith is always personal faith, not resting on the faith of others, but coming to deal with Christ alone. They come to Christ gladly, for He is the only one who can do helpless sinners any good. The simplicity of this is that you come as you are. How many think that they must clean up their life, they must deal with their sin, they must deal with their guilt, they must deal with their shame, they must deal with all their corruption by themselves and then come to Christ. But Christ has not come to save the righteous or to call the righteous, He has come to call sinners. So we come as we are, with all our guilt and all our sin and all our shame. With all our restlessness because of our corruption and our depravity, we come with it all. And we cast ourselves upon Christ. Because He tells us, come unto me. The focus here in verse 28 is upon Christ. It's a coming to Him. It's a believing Him. It's a receiving of Christ. It's a resting on Christ. It's a taking hold of Christ as He takes hold of us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 summarizes it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Come to me. All that the Father shall give to Christ shall come to Him, and him that cometh to Christ He will in no wise cast out. What a glorious truth. Christ is the one who gives the invitation. And this is what the invitation is. Come unto me. Look at the substance in the last place. Look at the substance of this gospel invitation. What does Christ actually promise? He says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are words of salvation. I'll give you rest. Learn of me. These are words of discipleship. My yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you. These are words of service. They describe a whole new life. They describe a new creature. You know, he says, if you're laboring and heavy laden and you're seeking rest, come to me and I will give you rest. And then he talks about putting a yoke upon us and a burden upon us, but it's not the burden of sin. It's the service of Christ. It's the enjoyment of the gospel. It's the life that's there in Christ. These words describe a whole new life of gospel rest and gospel joy in serving and knowing God. This is what he's promising. This is the assurance that he has for those who come. This is the promise. This is rest from the guilt and the damning power of sin. It's rest from the guilt and the damning power of sin. You know, a sinner lives day after day in the power of sin. The power of sin's upon him. The guilt of sin is upon him. There is no reason for him to have anything else but restlessness, because sin is there. The wrath of God's upon him. But Christ is saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'll deal with your guilt. I'll deal with your sin. I'll save your soul. That's what Christ is promising. This is rest that withstands every accusation of the devil. Even after a person is saved, the devil comes with accusations against us. He pulls up our past sins. And that can cause a child of God to be in absolute turmoil of heart. We know the sins. We know the shame. We know the guilt that was there. We have vivid memories sometimes of our sins. And Satan will have us remember those things. But Christ is promising to give us rest. And by the merit of his blood, he promises and he tells us in his word, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So when the devil comes with his accusations, what do I say? How do I respond to that? I own the sin. But I own a greater Christ. And though the accuser roar, and you've heard me quote these words often, though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none, because Christ's blood has paid for them. And he has given me rest. And I'm justified in his sight. And who can lay any charge to the elect of God? It is Christ who died. It is Christ who was buried. It is Christ who rose again. It is Christ who is at the Father's right hand. And my sins were laid on Christ, and Christ has carried them away. He was delivered for my offenses. He was raised for my justification. And the rest that he gives me is a rest that withstands every accusation of the devil. It's a rest that begins now and continues into eternity. It's not just something we hope for in a future day. This rest, this gospel rest, is something the child of God enjoys now and will enjoy forevermore. It's a rest that includes abundant blessings in Christ. It's not just pardon from sin. It's peace with God. It's fellowship with Christ. It's knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Abundant blessings are ours in the Savior. The assurance of an eternal inheritance that's ours, reserved for us, that cannot fade away. It's a rest that includes abundant blessings in the Savior. It's a rest that can never be taken away. Because the rest does not depend with us or on us. It rests on the finished work of Christ. It's what Christ has done. It's what Christ has purchased, and therefore it can never be taken away. This is the rest which Christ speaks of in this verse to those who are laboring, those who are heavy laden. The weight of guilt and sin upon the heart. And yet Christ is saying, listen, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. This is the rest that Christ provides. The rest that Christ has purchased. The rest that Christ guarantees as the Savior of sinners. Without Christ, you will always labor and you will always be heavy laden because of your sin. Without him, all is lost. Without him, you will never know rest, now or forever. Maybe you're longing for rest. Maybe you're conscious of your sin. Maybe you're conscious of your guilt. The Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word or through the testimony of a friend or the witness of your mom and dad and how they speak with you, you're troubled. But you're thinking to yourself, I can deal with this myself. I can reform my life. I can change my habits. I can deal with this. I can put this out of my mind. I can put it out of my memory. I can cope with it. Without Christ's rest, you will never know rest. You need Christ. And these words are for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and welcome to Christ. For he is the only Savior of sinners. And I pray tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, God by his Spirit would take these words and impress them mightily upon your heart, savingly upon your heart, and give you grace to come. May you come to Christ for salvation. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. We're going to sing a closing hymn tonight. We don't often do that, but we're going to sing hymn number 332. I'm going to ask Randy to come and lead that, but let's pray first of all. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight, and I pray that thou would speak to hearts. Save the lost. Oh God, save the lost, we pray. May they come to the Savior. May they make no delay. We ask, Lord, tonight that thou would work and save them. Souls gathered in this meeting, that thy great name might be glorified. Bless as we close the service with this hymn and prayer, and meet with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.